Father, that is our prayer now as we come to your word, that you would show us Christ, that you'd show us more of your Son and our Saviour, and that we would love to declare in our own hearts that Jesus is Lord, not over bits of our lives, but over every single part of it. And we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Let's give the band a moment to find their seats and give you a moment to open up your Bibles again. Mark chapter 4. As we look at these three parables together. Now, our visitors may not be aware of this, but one of the values that we hold very dearly here at the church at Scoria is being Bible-shaped, i.e. we want the Word of God to be at the very centre of everything that we do. And hopefully, for those who are with us regularly and those who are visiting this morning, you get a taste of how that plays itself out as we gather here together. We read from God's Word. We explain God's word. We seek to apply God's word into people's lives. We sing God's word. Everything we do is based on and shaped by what we read in here. And so the question we need to ask ourselves is why? Why do we give so much time and attention to the word of God? Well, the answer is we believe what Jesus teaches here in Mark chapter 4. We believe that God's word is powerful, and it is powerful to grow God's kingdom. That's where Jesus is taking us in this chapter. He's making a connection between the word of God and the kingdom of God. And the connection is this: the way God grows his kingdom is through the ministry of his word. That's why Jesus prioritized his preaching ministry back in Mark chapter 1, and it's why we prioritize the ministry of God's word here at Scoria, because we long, don't we, to see God's kingdom grow. We want to see people come to faith in Jesus. We want to see people accept Jesus as their king, and we long for people to grow up to be more like Jesus, so that every department of our lives is lived under the kingship of Jesus Christ. And the means to that end is the faithful and prayerful sowing of God's word. Well, this week we've got three parables before us that are all about God's word. And we're going to summarize what Jesus has to say under two main headings. Firstly, the prominence of God's word. Have a look down at verse 21, if you would, in the question that Jesus asks there. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand?" Let me give you a slightly more literal translation of the first part of that verse. Does the lamp come? Does the lamp come to be put under a bowl or a bed? Which is actually quite a comical image, isn't it, of this lamp sort of growing feet and wandering into a room and shedding its light everywhere. It's quite a strange image, unless, of course, the lamp is a person and not a thing. And that's the point that Jesus is making here. He is the lamp. Jesus is the lamp, and he has come into this world to make God known, to shine his light, to help people see. Now, of course, by this point in Mark's gospel, Jesus hasn't revealed everything yet. It's progressive. Jesus gradually reveals more and more. But as we work our way through Mark's gospel, as we see more of Jesus in action, so we see more of what God is like, climaxing with the death of Jesus on the cross and his glorious resurrection to new life. And in all these things, as we watch Jesus in action, as we listen to Jesus teach, he's showing us the beauty and the brilliance of God. And one day soon, as we've been thinking about in our previous series, Jesus will return. And when he does, that lamp will blaze with unparalleled glory. But right now, as we live this side of that day when Jesus returns to light up all things with his glorious splendor, many people are still in the dark, which is why Jesus asks the question he does here in verse 21. Does the lamp come to be put under a bowl or a bed? Answer, no. Of course it doesn't. doesn't come to be squeezed away into a secret place, pushed under a bed or put a bowl on. It comes to be put on a stand. And Jesus says it's the same with the gospel. It's not meant to be hidden away. It's meant to be brought out into the open. Yet as we look out onto this lost world in which we live, there are people all around us who know virtually nothing of Jesus. I still remember the first time that me and Han read the Bible with a couple called Andy and Sophie. He's from a Christian home but wasn't converted. And Sophie knew pretty much nothing. In fact, later down the line, she said, when we started the process, she knew just two names in the Bible. One was Noah, who had something to do with animals and a big boat. And the other was Jesus, who had something to do with Christmas. And she knew nothing else at all. She knew nothing of the one who left heaven for her sake. She knew nothing of the one who laid down his life on the cross for sinners like us. And she knew nothing of the one who rose victorious to new life, triumphed over death, and threw open the gates of heaven for all those who would believe. And that beautiful message of salvation that was hidden from Sophie remains hidden still from many others like her today. And Jesus says in verse 22, that shouldn't be the case. For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. We need to show people, with God's help, as we open up the Word of God, the wonder and the worth of Jesus Christ. Or to put it another way, in our own weak way, we need to help put the lamp back on its stand. And that call to make it clear, to open up the Bible and to show people Jesus, is followed by another call to let them hear in verse 23. Make it clear and let them hear. If anyone has ears to hear, says Jesus, let them hear. Now, we've all got ears, haven't we? We've all got the ear. Gillian, thank you. These strange things attached to the side of our head, which in God's wonderful design channeling all the different sounds around us, and they take it into our mind where we make sense of the world in which we live. We've all got ears, but we don't all hear. We don't all listen with ears of faith, which is why Jesus says again in verse 24, consider carefully, consider thoughtfully, think deeply about what you hear. And the reason Jesus gives for thinking carefully and deeply comes in the second half. Look at verse 24. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. You see, what you do with God's word really matters. Whether it's what you're reading in your own personal quiet times or devotions, or what you hear preached from the front here on a Sunday morning, what you do, actually do with God's word, really matters. You've probably heard the phrase before, use it or lose it. Well, there's something of that going on here in verse 24 and 25. If we do use God's word, if we open up the Bible and listen more to what Jesus has to say, we'll be given more, says Jesus. More understanding, more knowledge, more depth of insight, and with it, greater blessing as we get to know the God of the Word. But if we don't use God's Word, if we ignore Jesus and we ignore what Jesus has to say, we'll end up missing out on all the good things that God wants to give us. It's a little bit like those people who go to the gym and they sort of walk in and they look at the weights for a while, but they don't do anything. They just sort of saunter. They look at the weights and as if they think the weights are going to make them stronger by osmosis or something. Just look at the weights and they're going to become physically stronger. They don't do anything with the weights. And 10 minutes later, they jump in the jacuzzi before they head for home. Now, if you use the gym like that, guess what? It's going to do no good for you physically whatsoever. However, if you do go to the gym and you do use the weights and you actually pick them up again and again and again And then you go back to the gym the next day or the next week and you pick up the same weights or maybe a slightly heavier weight and you pick it up again and again and again. Then gradually over time, you will begin to see and feel the benefits physically. And Jesus says that's how it works spiritually. If we listen to what God has to say, if we pick up our Bible, not the weights, if we pick up the Word of God and open it and read it and do what it says again and again and again, and we do it the next day and we do it the next week and we pick up the Word of God and we read it, and with God's help, we pray it into our hearts and our lives, then guess what? We will begin to build our spiritual muscles. We will begin to see and experience the benefits of God's word in our own life. But if we leave the Bible on a shelf, gathering dust, and expect it to build us up by some sort of osmosis, we just look at a distance at the Bible, and that's going to help make us stronger following Jesus, it's not. We actually need to get the word of God open. If we don't, will become spiritually weak and spindly. Hence the warning, look in verse 25, whoever has and uses will be given more. Whoever does not have or not use, even what they have will be taken from them. Use it, says Jesus. Look what you got in your hands, the word of God. Use it or lose it. Firstly, then, we have the prominence of God's word. Secondly, we have the power of God's word, the power to transform hearts and lives. And there's three things, I think, that Jesus draws our attention to in these next two parables. Firstly, we see the power of God's word despite our weakness. Have a look, verse 26 and 27. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows. Though he does not know how, all by itself, the soil produces grain. This is how the kingdom of God works, says Jesus. A man scatters seed on the ground. I take it that seed is the word of God, as it was back in verse 14. And then to paraphrase verse 27, he does absolutely nothing, but still the seed grows. Night and day, whether he sleeps or he gets up, whatever he does do or doesn't do, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. And the farmer's left scratching his head saying, I haven't got a clue how it really works, but I know that it does. I scatter and I leave it, and then stuff grows. It's wonderful. I don't get it, but I know that it works. Point being, the power does not lie with the sower, but with the seed. As one commentator said, the sower cannot command the prosperity of a single grain. We cannot make one single grain grow. All we do is scatter the seed. And God, in his wonderful grace, makes it grow. The Apostle Peter makes the same point in his first letter, maybe even prompted by this parable before us this morning. Look, 1 Peter 1, verse 23, you have been born again. New life. If you're a Christian this morning, new life has begun in your heart. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and the enduring word of God. The power to transform people's hearts and lives is found in the seed. It is found in the word of God. Martin Luther, who was a key figure in the Reformation back in the 16th century, would have agreed very much with that point. In one of his most famous quotes, he said this: whilst I was sleeping and drinking beer with my friends, the word did it all. The word did it all. It's not an excuse for laziness. If you know anything about the life of Martin Luther, he was relentless in preaching the good news of Jesus Christ and justification by faith alone. But at the same time, he was all too aware that the power did not lie with him. The power does not lie with the sower, but with the seed that is sown. It's exactly what you see at the start of verse 28. All by itself, the soil produces grain. Independent of human effort, all by itself, the soil produces grain. It is by the grace of God alone that new life germinates and grows in the human heart, which is wonderfully liberating, isn't it? Isn't that good news to hear this morning? It is not your job to change people's hearts. You cannot do it. It is simply our job to sow the seed of God's word as we pray that God, by the power of his Spirit, would take that word that has been planted in the human heart and make it grow into something beautiful. Every single Sunday morning, I go for a little walk and I pray, come rain or shine, and I pray through the passage that we're looking at in the morning. And I pray for all those, not knowing who's going to be here exactly, I pray for all those that will hear the word taught. And there's one prayer that I pray every single week as I go on my little wander around the block in Camborne. And the prayer is this: the privilege is mine, but the power is God's. The privilege, friends, is ours. And what a privilege it is to sow the seed of the gospel into people's lives, to present the savior of the word to this world, to show people the wonder and the worth of Jesus. That is my privilege, that is your privilege. But it's his power to do something with that word and to change people's lives forever. Firstly, the power of God's word, despite our weakness, thankfully the power lies in the word and not in me and not in you. Secondly, we have the power of God's word despite delay. Look at the second half of the parable, verse 28 and 29. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. The work of the word takes time. You can see that, can't you, from the image Jesus uses in verse 28. First, the stalk pops through the soil, begins to grow upwards. Then the head comes a little while later. Then the full grain in the head. It's a slow process. And so it is with the kingdom of God, which, by the way, went against all popular expectations because they thought the kingdom of God was going to come quickly. No, says Jesus. Just like corn growing in a field, so God's kingdom will grow gradually in our hearts and in this world. And that growth will continue steadily but surely until Jesus comes again suddenly. There is a sudden aspect to the coming of the kingdom. But before that suddenness comes, the kingdom of God will grow slowly. And then Jesus will bring in the final harvest. And that understanding of how the kingdom of God grows should shape the way that we approach life and ministry. Sometimes, praise God, things happen ever so quickly, and you tell someone about Jesus, they might become a Christian, and it all happens then and there. It's a beautiful thing to see. But often that's not the way that God works. Often we need to sow prayerfully and patiently for weeks and months and years before we see signs of real life in people's hearts. There's one guy back at Long Crendon who prayed for over 50 years, witnessed for over 50 years to his mum and dad, prayed for them, shared Jesus with them, cried with them, loved them, served them, and by the grace of God, they both came to faith in the Lord Jesus in their late 80s. That's often how God grows his kingdom, actually, slowly. But what about the work of sing and play? Some of you have been involved in that work for years, haven't you? Years you've been turning up downstairs, getting the teas ready, getting the toys out, opening up the doors to welcoming mums and dads and carers and little ones. And you've prayed and you've prayed and you've lived for Jesus and you've sought to share Jesus. And doesn't it just feel now in these last 6 months that we're beginning to see signs of life? People want to read the Bible. People want to know who Jesus is. And it is the most beautiful thing to see, but it takes time, doesn't it? Those who've been there alongside that whole process, it takes time and it takes energy and it takes prayer, and sometimes it even takes great anguish. But that's how God often grows his kingdom, slowly. Or maybe you're discouraged about the rate of change in your own heart, or the rate of change in the heart of someone that you love who is a Christian, but for years really you've not seen much growth or evidence of progress in our Christian walk. That's the case, keep praying and keep sowing faithfully. And as you do, God will steadily but surely grow his kingdom in their lives. And then when the grain is ripe and the time is right, the harvest will come. Firstly, we have the power of God's word despite our weakness. Secondly, we have the power of God's word despite delay. And lastly, we have the power of God's word despite seeming small and insignificant. And so we come to our last parable, the parable of the mustard seed. Verse 30, again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it?" It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet, when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. The parable of the mustard seed is a parable of contrast between a small and insignificant beginning and a glorious end. The smallest of all seeds becomes the largest of garden shrubs. Apparently, it takes 700 mustard seeds, weigh about 1 gram, which means one mustard seed weighs about 1/700th of a gram. That's tiny, right? Absolutely tiny, yet that one tiny 1/700th of a gram seed grows to become the largest of all garden plants. You see, the preaching of God's word may at times seem small and insignificant. Here we are again, we're opening up the Bible again. What's happening? Trust God. And watch God work as he takes his word and does some beautiful things with it in people's lives. And as we look back through history, don't we have the privilege of seeing the outworking of this parable? God's King, Jesus, appeared in the most insignificant way, born in the little backwater of Bethlehem, born into poverty, laid down to spend his first night's rest in an animal's feeding trough, grew up in Nazareth of all places. His best mates were made up of fishermen, misguided zealots, and tax collectors. And he died a cruel death on a Roman cross, watched by just a few loyal friends who stayed with him to the end. But from those small, insignificant beginnings, the kingdom of Jesus Christ has steadily grown to become the largest worldwide faith. In fact, this very day, millions, if not billions of people will gather together in places like this to sing their praise to King Jesus, who was born in that little stable all those years ago. Do you see how the kingdom of God works? And this very day, God will add to that number that meets this morning across the world. He will add to that number daily those who are being saved. And the mustard tree of God's kingdom will grow a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. Can you see the power of God's word in action? Despite seeming small and insignificant, it will ultimately triumph. One 20-minute preach has the power to change the demeanor of a whole church. One little conversation with a stranger might be all it takes to bring them into God's eternal kingdom. One visit to a struggling brother or sister in Christ and a quiet word of prayer might be all that's required to bring that broken individual back on track with Jesus. Friends, don't despise the day of small things. Rejoice in the small things. Rejoice in every little opportunity God gives you to speak God's word into people's lives, to sow the seed, believers, non-believers, it matters not. We're not called to make a distinction. We're just called to sow into people's lives and wait to see and watch what God does through the scattering of his word. And then lastly this morning, for those of you who are maybe discouraged, and it's easy to get discouraged as we look around at our world and the society in which we live, maybe it feels to you like the kingdom of God is shrinking rather than growing. Maybe it feels like secularism is on the rise. Maybe it feels like people are further away from God's kingdom than they've ever been before. And maybe living as a Christian right now in that context, it makes you feel very small and insignificant. But in your hands and in your heart, you have the power of the Holy Spirit and the treasure of his word to go and win and woo this world for Jesus. And if you are discouraged, keep believing. Keep watching as you look back and see what God has done. He has fulfilled already in part the parable of the mustard seed, and he will continue to do so. So look back and be encouraged, and look forward with great expectation this year as you wait to watch how God grows the mustard tree of his kingdom. Quietly, progressively, and inevitably. That's how it grows, isn't it? Quietly, progressively, and inevitably. And one day soon, the lamp will blaze, the harvester will come, and we will see, and we will experience that glorious end for which Christ died. Friends, whatever you do, and this I think is the teaching of Mark chapter 4, whatever you do, don't underestimate the power of God's word to grow God's kingdom. Why don't you take a moment now just to respond, maybe in your own hearts, to think about what it might be that the Lord has laid upon your heart this morning. What's that one thing you're going to take away and pray about and think about and use and put into practice in your lives? And in a moment, the band will come and lead us as we prepare to come to the Lord's table together.